Lord, we would ask that you would speak to us now through your word. Help us to hear, Lord, what the Spirit would say to the church. Might he, Lord, be our teacher. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29. And we're actually picking our study up tonight in the middle of this chapter. On Sunday, we looked at the first 28 verses of chapter 29. As it was really about getting ready, Moses getting Aaron and his sons ready for the work of ministry there at the tabernacle as they were offering the sacrifice for sin and a sacrifice for dedication and a sacrifice for consecration. And you remember that as that last sacrifice was offered, Moses took of the blood of that sacrifice and put it on their ear and on their thumb and on their toe. Of their right ear, their right thumb, and their right toe. The idea of being totally dedicated to the Lord, their minds given over to him, the works of their hands given over to him, the path that they followed, that path which would be honoring to him. And so tonight we continue that journey of getting them ready for ministry. And in verse 29 we read, "And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed therein and to be consecrated in them. And that son that is priest in his stead shall put them on 7 days when he comes into the tabernacle of the congregation to minister in the holy place. And thou shalt take the ram of the consecration and boil his flesh in the holy place, and Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made, to consecrate and to sanctify them. But a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy. And if aught of the flesh of the consecrations or of the bread remain unto the morning, then thou shalt burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy." So God's provision for not only the high priest, but also for the passing on of the baton, if you will, when Aaron was done with ministry, when he would step out of ministry, that ministry then would pass to his son. And I like that picture. It kind of says to us that we have a responsibility, we have a role as the high priest, if you will, of our family, to prepare our kids for the passing on of ministry. That we need to prepare them so that they're ready to take the baton and carry on when the Lord calls us home to be with him. We need to pass those truths on to the next generation. Now, God, in this case, in reality, was providing for the needs of the priests, not only the garments that they would use in ministry, but also their daily provision. He filled them and he nourished them. And that nourishment wasn't to come, wasn't to be used by anyone else. It was dedicated for them. And that's true of your life and mine as well. The Lord has nourishment, if you will, for us, to be given to us, that is for us alone. As we spend time with the Lord, as he feeds us spiritually, he is ministering to us uniquely. Now, we can take that which we've been given and help others to see the truth of the scripture. But as we were talking about Sunday, there are some things that the Lord gives just to you. It's a special gift. And we should treasure those things and realize that that revelation, sometimes he will say, that's just for you. And they were provided, you see, as it says there, a covering. That word is kafar, the covering or kafar. Their sacrifice covered their sin, covered their inadequacy, covered their need, because God is adequate. And I don't know about you, but I found that God is adequate. He's not only provided a covering for you tonight, but he's provided a cleansing, much more than the Old Testament covering, because that's why the people of Israel had to go back again and again and again and making these offerings, because it only covered their sin. For you and for me, we received a cleansing. Washed, the scripture says, white as snow. And our sins are cast into the sea of forgetfulness. As far as the east is from the west, so has the Lord removed our transgressions from us. But in this case, he's providing well for his priests. And it goes on in verse 35. "And thou shalt thou do unto Aaron and to his sons, according to all these things, which I have commanded thee. 7 days shalt thou consecrate them, and thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering, for atonement. and thou shalt cleanse the altar. When thou hast made an atonement for it, and thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it. And it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever touches the altar shall be holy. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, 2 lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. So for 7 days they were to do this preparatory work for the altar, the sacrifices that were to be made. And really what that tells us is that that preparation took time. It wasn't something that could be done in a moment. And the same is true in your life as mine. As the Lord is working in us, his work of preparation takes time. For Moses, it took 80 years, right? It took 80 years to get him ready where the Lord could use him to pull off an exodus. But for us, as we look at that, we realize that we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. We are complete in Christ, you see, because he is our altar. He is our sacrifice. He is indeed our high priest. You know, in the word we read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle, because we come to Christ directly. We don't need to continually offer a sacrifice because he is our sacrifice. It goes on in verse 15 of that chapter, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice, what? Of praise. The sacrifice of praise to God. No longer bulls and goats. Now when we come to the Lord, we're offering to him a sacrifice of praise. And so when we come together in service and we lift our voices up in worship and in praise, we are literally offering a sacrifice, the fruit of our lips. And it's pleasing to the Lord. But he also is our high priest. And I like the reality that even now, as we're talking, or as I'm talking, you're listening, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he's making intercession for us as our high priest. Matthew 23, verse 19 says this, seeing then that we have a high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. And so he is everything to us. I mean, we can literally say he's everything to us, and he is everything that we will ever need. For the priests, they had to abide at the door 7 days and seven nights. So we'll read in Leviticus chapter 8. Why? Because their whole lives were to become accustomed to his presence. They were with him all the time. And I don't know about you, but it's important for us to be reminded to practice the presence of Jesus, realizing that he is there all the time. It isn't just when we come into the sanctuary or just when we're in prayer. Or whatever it happens to be, he's there, and we need to practice those things so that the Lord can speak to us in an ever increasing fashion. And so, they had this freedom of access, and we sing that song, "Take Me Past the Outer Courts, and into the Holy of Holies." And it is that joy that we have that they didn't experience. Only the high priest went into the Holy of Holies one day a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. For us, we have the joy of going into the holy place at a moment's notice. All we have to do is stop, drop, and pray. You know, and so as we do that, we're in his very presence. And so verse 38, he goes on. Now, this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, 2 lambs of the first year, day by day continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And with the one lamb, a tenth deal of flour, mingled with a fourth part of a hin of beaten oil, and a fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shalt do thereto according to the meat offering or meal offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering there throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto you. So the continual burnt offering, you remember after the sin offering was given, the burnt offering was offered. And the burnt offering was totally consumed. It was offered to the Lord. It was his. And it was a picture of the fact that the priests were to be totally given over to the service of the Lord. And they were reminded both evening and morning that that was important for them, to be totally committed, that devotedness. And that's where we need to find ourselves as well, that we need to realize that the choice is ours, how fully we follow the Lord. We can choose to follow him part-time. We can choose to follow him full-time. But his desire is that we would follow him full-time, that it would be really all about him, all about our relationship with him. Because the devotedness of the priest to that ministry gave them an intimacy that God intended. And so morning and evening, they were before God. And I encourage you, by the way, to spend time with the Lord in both. Spend time with the Lord in the morning. Get up 5 minutes earlier, whatever you need to do, to just have a few minutes to focus on the Lord before you head off to work or to school or whatever it is that you're doing. Because it sets the tone for the day. It sets our mind where it needs to be, on things above rather than things of the earth. I find many times that my mind becomes consumed by daily things rather than spiritual things. And I have to stop and purpose to refocus, because I find that when I do that, it changes how my day plays out. I mean, it's not still not without challenge, but I find myself, and I imagine you do too, in that place where we can truly receive from the Lord. And so this offering is to be poured out before the Lord. It talks about the drink offering. I had to actually look up what a hen was. A hen, not a hen, not laying eggs, but a hen, H-I-N. A hen is like, it was about a gallon and a half. And so you'd 25% or a quarter of a hen was 2 quarts, or about a half gallon or so, a little less maybe. And so that was to be given to the Lord, that drink offering, that quart and a half of wine. And wine, of course, in Scripture is what? A symbol of joy. Do you have joy this evening? We sing it, right? I got the joy down in my heart. You know, do you have frown when you're singing that? Or does it really bear out reality in your life? You know, the Scripture says, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. I love that picture. Bread, oil, and wine. The ministry of Jesus into our lives, he is the bread of life. Oil and wine. Oil, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Wine is the joy that is a result of being in fellowship with Son and Spirit. You know, and Paul, as he was writing, he likened his life to a drink offering, being poured out on behalf of the Lord and on behalf of those that he was serving. And so what a joy it is that we have in Christ, because we realize that he is ours and we are his, and he keeps us in that place that we need to be. In verse 43, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. You know, as you read through that section of Scripture, there's a couple of words that are very prominent. I will. I will. I will. He says, I will meet them. You know, you can expect God to meet you when you carve out time to be with him. He will meet you in that place. They met with God. You know, we meet with God in Christ, right? We come to Christ. Christ said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one meets with God except by me. And so we go to the Father through Christ because he prepared the way. And Moses, you remember, met with God at the mercy seat but the people were at the door of the tabernacle. They had to wait outside, but Moses was in that place of intimacy. You know, and he says, not only will I meet them, I will sanctify the tabernacle. That word is kind of scary, you know, but really all it means is set apart. He sets apart. We are set apart. Even as the altar was set apart for service, so are we. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24 say, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. You know, God has sanctified you tonight. He's called you into relationship with himself, and he set you apart for a purpose, if you're willing to pay attention to what he's saying. Because there in verse 46, he says, not only will I sanctify them, I will dwell with them, I will tabernacle with them. Jesus tabernacled among us, the scripture says. Because what? We are the temple of God. He dwells within us because we have relationship with God, the God of heaven, and he's placed his spirit within us. You know, God dwelt with Israel after their redemption. He met them, and they have now offered the burnt offering, and God is dwelling with them. But I like the fact that God not only dwells with us, he dwells in us. It is that eternal relationship that he's given us. In verse 1 of chapter 30, and thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, of acacia wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, or 18 inches, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof, or 36 inches, 3 feet. And the horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two gold rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof, upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it. And they shall be for places for the poles or the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, and before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, and I will meet with you there. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresses the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. And thou shalt offer no strange incense thereon, no burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour a drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of the atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. So here in this section of scripture, we have really two altars that it's talking about. The brazen altar, you remember perhaps the picture of the tabernacle. When you came into the gate on the outside, the first station you came to was the brazen altar, where the sacrifices were offered. And then the next station, which we'll be talking about here in just a moment, is the laver, the bowl, the big bowl that had water in it that the priest would wash in after the sacrifices were offered. And then they would go into the holy place, the tabernacle proper, the holy place. And on the left was the lampstand or candlestick. We call it a menorah, perhaps. On the right was the table of showbread, where the 12 loaves of bread lay. And directly ahead, you'd have the altar of incense. And it was outside the veil, because on the other side of the veil was what? The Ark of the Covenant, right? The Holy of Holies. And so as I was reading that, I thought, you know, how interesting that the altar of incense was so small, even though it played such a critical part of that ministry, because as the priest went in and put the incense on the coals that were in the golden altar, the smoke would ascend to heaven. It was a picture of the prayers of the priest that were ascending to heaven on behalf of the people of Israel. And I thought, you know, how important are the little things that we would say, the little things in our lives that God uses so mightily. It was only 18 inches square and only 3 feet high. It was, you know, really pretty small. And that's one of the things that when you go to Israel, or if you look at pictures of Israel, I remember the first time we went there, and you know, you read through the scriptures and you read about these places. You read about the Jordan River. And when you get to Israel and you drive up to the Jordan River and you go, okay, I see a creek. Where's the river? You know, because the Jordan River is more like a creek today. You know, it's much smaller than the river out here outside us, much smaller, and yet that little thing, if you will, became a tool in God's hands in many different ways. And so it's pretty cool to see our perspective with God's perspective. So the golden altar played such a central role, and yet it was a very small thing. And then in verse 11, it goes on, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them, when thou numberest them, this they shall give. Everyone that passes among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary, and a shekel is 20 gerahs, and a half a shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passes among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than a half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls." And so you see this offering that is taken. It's essentially, it's a flat tax because everybody paid the same. Everybody, all the males 20 years and older had to pay a half a shekel, whether they were rich or whether they were poor. Now you remember when we began the study of the book of Exodus, that it is the book of redemption. And so really that's what this is here. It's a reminder of the need for redemption. The duty of the redeemed, if you will. They were to bring this half a shekel in obedience to the Lord's command. But that's the privilege of the redeemed, to support the work of the tabernacle, you see. That's what it was for. It said to provide for the service of the tabernacle. It was a reminder, really, to the people of Israel that they were all, if you will, indebted to God for his provision in their lives. And I like what Peter said. He says it this way: "You were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." You know, our redemption didn't come because we paid money or because we did work. Our redemption came because it was the shed blood of Jesus that paid the price. And so we are no longer indebted, if you will. He was the one that became indebted on our behalf. He's the one who became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be redeemed, brought into the family. And in verse 17, he goes on, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass." So that's the next station, remember, the brazen altar and then the laver of brass, "to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not, or when they come near to the altar to minister, to offer burnt offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not, and it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations." So the laver was a big bowl of brass, and we're told that the bottom of the laver was covered with mirrors. We'll read about that later in Exodus 38, because the women brought the mirrors, their mirrors that they used when they were doing their makeup before church, I guess. And they decided to bring them and to give them to the Lord to be used in the laver, because when the priest then would go to the laver and look into the water, they would see their reflection in the mirrors that lined its bottom, and it would show then where they needed to be cleansed. And it's a great picture as we look at that. You know, Jesus is our brass altar, and he becomes our laver as well, because he is the one who reveals to us what we need. You know, we come to Jesus as our salvation. We come to him as our sin offering, if you will. But then what happens? The next step is baptism, right? We are baptized because it is an experience. It is that point of empowerment, if you will, where we experience the sozo of God, S-O-Z-O, the sozo of God. It is the idea of a fullness that we experience when we enter into baptism. Baptism does not save us. There's only one thing that saves us, and that's the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But baptism, as I've said so many times, and I'm sure you've heard others say it, is so important for us in our walk. Because one, it declares to the world around us that we're followers of Jesus. But two, there's an empowerment that takes place when we follow him in the waters of baptism. You know, it's interesting too, as you read here, the one thing it doesn't do, it gives us no dimensions. And it's covered with nothing. And I think it points out to us that there's no limit to God's word. That God's word is all-inclusive, that it's all-powerful and without limit. And it's always accessible to us as we spend time with him in his word. As we look into the mirrors, if you will, of his word, he's always going to show us what we need to see. In verse 22, "Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee three principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of the oil, olive, and hin." Now, how much was a hin? gallon and a half of oil. And you shall make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all vessels of the candlestick, and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver, and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever touches them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Unto men's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shalt thou make any other like it. After the composition of it, it is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compounds any like it, or whosoever puts any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take unto thee sweet spices, stacte and oncha, galbanum. These sweet spices with pure frankincense of each shall be a like weight. So the holy oil, the holy anointing oil that was used to anoint all the fixtures, to anoint the priests, it was made of sweet-smelling spices. They were fragrant. They were beautiful. They were sweet. And that's exactly the way the Holy Spirit moves in our lives. The Holy Spirit is fragrant and beautiful and sweet. And we need to look for that movement in our lives, because this oil was not to be, what? Duplicated. In other words, don't try to copy the work of the Spirit by fleshly imitation. We need to allow the Spirit the freedom to work, but we need to wait upon him to work. Too often, people get caught up in the flesh and emotion rather than allowing the Spirit to do the work, to move us and to use us. Don't try to copy what someone else is doing or what the Spirit is doing in someone else's life. Simply allow the Spirit to move uniquely in you. Pray for him to minister to you and through you, and then wait. Just simply wait on him. And when that happens, we find that the Lord will be glorified. In verse 34, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Take unto you the sweet spices," which we read, "and thou shalt," verse 35, "make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with you. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, you shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto you holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto it to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people." So the incense that they were to use to put on the altar the golden altar, the altar of incense, was a very special concoction. It was used in two ways. It was used, one, on the Day of Atonement as the priest was getting ready to go into the Holy of Holies. And then it was used also in the daily sacrifices, both in the morning and in the evening as the priest was ministering. But it was reserved, if you will, for God only. When the priest put that incense on the coals, those prayers ascended to the Lord. And the same is true for us. We only offer our prayers to one. We don't pray to any person. We don't have to go to anyone. There's no one that is between us and the God of heaven. We don't need that anymore. The Old Testament, they had a priest to go before them on their behalf to God. And the prophet who came to them on behalf of God as the prophet spoke into their lives. Today, we have the freedom of both, to be both prophet and priest, if you will, to know that God speaks to us directly, and to know that we can speak to God directly. I hope you'll walk in that freedom. Don't allow people to put those things on you that, well, you need this, you need to carry these things or say these things repetitively to earn God's favor so that you can go into his presence. No. No, we have a free access to him because of what Jesus did for us. In verse 1 of chapter 31, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereon, and all the furnishings of the tabernacle, and the table and his furnishings, and the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture, and the laver in his foot, and the clothes of service, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil and the sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do. I love those verses. Why? Because even though Aaron was the priest and his sons were his support staff, and God called him to take on this project, the tabernacle and all the furniture and all these things. Now, this was new to them. It's not like they'd seen this before, right? So what did God do? He raised up others to come alongside of them to build the things that they needed to begin the ministry that God had given them to do. And that's the way God moves. God provides for the projects that he calls us to undertake. If God speaks to you and directs you, then he's going to be ministering to others at the same time to come alongside of you and to help you accomplish those things that you want to do. You see, it's the way the body works. And that's why the body is so important. That's why it's important for us to come to the sanctuary. That's why it's important for us to be connected to the activities of the body. Why? Because we're part of it. We're an organic organism, right? We're an organism that's functioning. And when one part of the body is missing, if you're a foot, we're going to walk with a limp, right? And so the Lord says, no. Hebrews says what? Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. But we need to be provoking to one another to love and good works, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And so we see these workmen being called, appointed to do these various things, whether it was to weave the cloth for the garments, or the cloth for the tabernacle, or the building of all of the furniture. And it says what? God equipped them to do those things. And I tell you what, I have the greatest respect for those who have ability to do those kinds of things, build things. I'm not a builder. I have troubles with that. I have all sorts of stories, and none of them are pretty, so I won't bore you with them. But I have very great admiration for those who have skill. Even the fellow that's undertaking the project on the front of the church, just to see how these things are unfolding. God has gifted him to do that. He's a craftsman, but it's God's grace, and he would be the first to say that. It's not me. It's only because the Lord gives me wisdom to do these things, and I totally appreciate that. And so never underestimate what God can do in you and through you, or how he will work with others around you, because these people were tasked to deal with these things, and the Lord's purposes are going to be accomplished. You know, these last verses as we close, verse 12, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbath shall you keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you," set you apart, right? And "you shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defiles it shall surely be put to death, for whosoever does any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among the people. 6 days thou shalt work, be done, but on the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel," mark that down, "forever. And for in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God." So now Moses has the instructions for the tabernacle. And God closes this off with what? A reminder to him. Moses, don't forget the Sabbath. Don't lose your priorities. Keep your focus where it needs to be. Keep your priorities straight. Because ministry is not about ministry, right? Ministry is about the Lord. And that's what we need to keep focus on. Our service isn't about what we accomplish. Our service is about faithfulness to the Lord, the one who has called us to be in service. So remember to keep your focus on the Lord. I need to be reminded of that continually, because it helps clarify our understanding as we read these verses about God's priorities, about the Sabbath. You know, the Sabbath, it says here twice. So the Sabbath is a sign between the Lord and Israel. It was that covenant, that, and also circumcision. Both of those things were the sign of relationship between Israel and the God of heaven. And so it's important for us to remember that there's a principle, however, in that direction for us. It's not a law. It was given to Israel. Matter of fact, in Acts 15, when they came to figure out what to do with the Gentiles in the church, you know, it's a new thing. So what do we do with them? Well, the Judaizers are saying, well, they need to keep the law of Moses to be saved. But when they came to the apostles, what did the apostles say? As they were writing to the Gentiles, this was their counsel, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. In Colossians, it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of a new moon or the Sabbath day. And in Romans, we read, one man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. As we look at the Sabbath, we realize that for us, Sabbath isn't a day. Sabbath is a person. Sabbath is a person. Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our Sabbath rest. Now, I will hasten to say that you need to take a day of rest. 6 and 1. And we need to find that time to carve out, to be recreated, you know, recreated week by week. God set it up to be so. Israel failed to do it, and it cost them greatly. So we need to make sure that we follow God's design. Find that time of rest when you can just kick back and wet a line or hunt a deer, or, you know, whatever it is that you love to do to be recreated. But take time to be with your family. Take time to be refreshed. There's plenty of time to work, that's for sure. And, you know, as we honor the Lord, I love the pictures that we see as the Lord is preparing the priests with all of these pieces and parts. It was all about getting them ready to serve well. And the Lord is doing that in our lives as well. He's getting you ready. He wants you to serve well. And he wants you to be blessed. And he knows that as that happens, that he's going to be glorified. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the work that you do and are doing in the priests here in this book of Exodus. We thank you for the pictures that it provides us, Lord, realizing that all those pieces and parts, all the clothing, all of the offerings, all of the anointing that took place, Lord, all serves us well as we see the pictures of your work in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we would consider these things, that we wouldn't just pass by them, Father, but that we would go back and reflect upon them and glean from those things, Lord, that which you have for each one of us. Help us, Lord, to not only be cleansed by the sin offering, Lord, but help us to be in that place of being wholly dedicated to you, Lord, as we see in the burnt offering. Consecrated, Lord, as we see there in the offering of the ram, the dedication, Lord, that we would be wholly dedicated to you in our mind, in the works of our hands, and in the path that we walk day by day. Help us, Lord, to keep the garments in place that you've given us, Lord. The helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, Father, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, girding our loins with truth and strength and our feet with the gospel of peace, Lord. And I pray that as we do those things, Lord, we know that in your word it says, then we will stand, Lord, and we want to stand strong in this day. But to do that, Lord, we need to take advantage of that which you've provided. So glorify yourself, Lord, in us as we walk in obedience to you. Help us, Father, to hear your heart. And I pray indeed the Lord would cause you to hear his heart as he ministers to you day by day. As you practice the presence of Jesus, might you be the salt and light that he intends. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.